I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles, please, with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Again, if you have your Bible, please. Ephesians chapter 5 is our text this morning for all of our family members and church family members and friends and visitors this morning. Again, just can't be overstated. It's an answer to prayer to have visitors and family members and friends and just all these precious ones here in the church. And I wasn't expecting to have a little marriage ceremony this morning. That was a good thing, and that was actually kind of moving. That was wonderful. Praise God. Thanks for doing that. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. If you're just coming in and visiting, we've been going hard through this profound spiritual epistle titled Ephesians. We've been going verse by verse, week in and week out here for a long time, and you've picked up today with us in chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, and we're really going deep and studying the subject of progressive sanctification in Ephesians 4 and 5, and I want to have you read with me Ephesians chapter 5, and let's pick it up in verse 1. Just so you can come in with the context here. And today we'll study verses 3 and 4. Again, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality, or any impurity or greed, must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, as we enter into this hour of worship through the Word of God, just pray that you would accept this as an act of worship from a sinful man who needs grace. Just confess my sins, inability to do anything apart from your Spirit, dear God. Just pray that your Word would just ring forth today loudly through the energy, through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, that you would remove the messenger, just the weakness of the vehicle here. Just pray that your people would hear the cry of desperation from the pastor. Dear God, just desperately want your people to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to grow in progressive sanctification, to grow in the very likeness of Christ themselves. Pray it would be so. Just through the foolishness of preaching, through the power of the Word of God, you would conform us to the very image of Christ and bear much fruit, dear God. We just thank you for what we saw here today. Just the love of marriage, Robin, today in Victoria, the love of marriage renewed. Dear God, what a wonderful illustration. I pray you would use that illustration even as we go forward in this context. It's a supernatural, divine appointment illustration that we're going to use today to help understand this passage. I pray your people would see that, and just that we would grow again, and that you would be glorified, that you would be worshipped. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, and bear great fruit while we wait. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last time we developed verses 1 and 2. Go ahead and look at Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Progressive sanctification is well summarized in being an imitator of God, an imitator of Christ. What does that mean? Walking in love as Christ loved begins with the subject of forgiveness and sacrifice. The very essence of Jesus' own life, the very purpose of Jesus' life, his ministry, is forgiveness. It is sacrifice. It is supernatural love. And it's very interesting. Think with me now. The Bible, without apology, defines God as love. The Bible says the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. The Bible says God demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the love of God has always been proven, personified in the person and work of Christ Himself, namely the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Praise God. Now, go forward with me. True love, genuine self-sacrificing agape love, comes from God. It originates from God. It flows from God outward to His children via the Holy Spirit. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. And we have been commanded to love as Christ loved. Walking in love is the very mark of the child of God. But beloved, as we introduce this passage, let me help you. And I realize if you're just jumping in with us this morning in Ephesians 5, I mean, this is just deep water. The subject of progressive sanctification is the forgotten message of the church, the message of practical holiness, the message of real, genuine, biblical, agape, sacrificing love. I mean, this is something that you don't often hear. I realize that. Walking in love is the mark of the child of God, but the problem is that, like all things that are true, that originate from God, you have myriad counterfeits and frauds and half-truths and deceptions of truth. And you see this everywhere. I mean, this morning you have this illustration of this precious couple that has lived in a loving, sacrificial relationship for 43 years. This is love as God intended, sacrificing love in good times and bad, in sickness and in health, in prosperity and in poverty. And you see a personification of this. It was moving to me watching this as I was preparing this message. This is a supernatural illustration. This is a supernatural appointment. Don't miss this today. God gives us what is true, what is divine, what is supernatural, what is genuine love. You had a picture of it today in this precious marriage. But the world around you, everything around you, comes knocking on the door of your life, on your heart, giving you a counterfeit version of love, of truth, of what is real, of where to find joy, where to find happiness, how to find forgiveness of sins, how to find this love that we saw here today. And Satan comes to people and manipulates them and counterfeits the truth. And he comes to you and he says the oldest statement of deception. Did God really say, young people, did God really say the only way to be happy and fulfilled is to be married? Can't we just kind of do that outside of marriage? Did God really say I have to get married to enjoy the pleasures of marriage? And Satan is the manipulator of truth, the counterfeit of godly virtue, has always been an effective strategy for the enemy of God through the centuries. Now, stay with me. In our text today, it's absolutely fascinating. The Bible compares and contrasts the godly virtue of love in verses 1 and 2 with the counterfeit manifestation of love in verse 3. Don't miss that. This section in Ephesians, it's fascinating, is all about the life of the true Christian living in the Spirit, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, and what that looks like practically in real life. In addition, there's this picture in this section of what life looks like when one is not being controlled by the Spirit of God and is functioning in patterns of the old man. You see this unfold in our text today. The Bible is returning to what life looks like for the old man, life before Jesus Christ. And there are many strong statements here about those who continually practice the things of verses 3 through 5. We'll talk about that next Sunday before we partake of the Lord's Supper, how this is a picture of one who is not a child of God, and we'll return to that message next Sunday. But today, I'm going to just unfold verses 3 and 4. I want to give you 6 negative behaviors that must not be part of our Christian lives, and then we'll close with 1 positive behavior that must mark the genuine Christian. Let's begin with me in verse 3. The first, I call this, if you have an outline, you can follow along with me. I just made a real simple outline. You can follow me. Look at verse 3. The first negative behavior is in verse 3. It is immorality. Look at it with me. Immorality. I fully realize This is a difficult subject. This is a touchy subject in the church. I mean, with so many young people and many, many teenagers here, praise God, young people. This is a subject. I realize the struggle even for adults here. The first negative behavior the Bible mentions here is immorality. And you know this word, even if you don't have a Greek Bible, you have no knowledge of biblical Greek. This has made its way into English as pornography. This is the word translated immorality in English. And this was a word that Paul used that was common in his culture. It was an all-encompassing word for any type of sin that was extraordinary, exceptional, off the beaten path, off of what is normal. And it came to be associated with any type of sexual sin outside of marriage. And there's a very strong contrast here between this immorality, this pornography, this porneia, and walking in God's love, verse 2. You can't miss that contrast. We live in a country, we live in a culture, we live in a world today. And you don't need me to tell you this. I just have to do my job. I have to mention this. You know this. We live in a world today that is obsessed with pornography. And I don't just mean tawdry images over some image that you look at. Our world is obsessed with sexual sin apart from God. It is obsessed with finding this joy through this immorality. Our country is obsessed with finding happiness, finding pleasure. Our country is obsessed with self. Our country's obsessed with sex outside of the God-intended application. And with immorality, you have all of these things swirling around together that are against God. It's interesting. Think with me. Go further with me. Take another step with me. Romantic love, sensual love, erotic love, these are God-ordained virtues. He gives men this desire to be manifested indeed and consummated in the relationship of marriage, even as we saw the wonderful testimony today. It's very interesting, but the other side of the coin of sensual, erotic, selfish love, all of these things have distorted an ungodly person's view of the God-ordained exercise of these things. I know there's a lot here. Try to stay with this. And parents, you have to teach these principles to your children. Precious fathers, you have to teach these principles to your young men. For the ungodly, all of this through the centuries has redefined literally the word love. Think with me, in the Corinthian church, this was the major issue. This was the major problem they were facing. It's no different in the church at Ephesus. Immorality, pornography. And this is a monumental problem for people today in a church this size. There are just countless numbers, I guarantee it, of people who are struggling with this, and it's a roadblock to sanctification. You say, how can you be so presumptuous? How can you make such a statement? Because I counsel men. I talk to men every week. For the last 20 years, I've had a men's meeting. And you get to know guys beyond a week or two or three or four, and they say, you know what? I'm struggling with this. Can you help me? And this is a universal struggle. Our country has an immorality problem. Our country peddles and sells immorality with a passion. And they present it to you as the cure-all. And when one functions with the world's definition of love, it will lead to the exercise of love through the vehicle of this immorality / porneia. And so the great contrast here is godly love, which is outward, which is sacrificial, fleshly love, inward, immoral, sinful, selfish, destructive. It's been well said, quote, immoral love is not concerned about commitment but satisfaction. It is not concerned about giving, only getting, end quote. Immorality has always been a huge problem for Christians in every century, related to the issue of progressive sanctification. Let's go forward. Look at the next word with me in verse 3. The second negative behavior, I'm in verse 3, that must not be named among us is impurity. Impurity here in the original akatharsia, it's a very interesting word. It was the general word. It was a big, broader word for that which is unclean. 10 times it's used in the New Testament Bible in the context of sexual sin, sexual impurity. And so these two words are very much in the same family. And this refers to immoral thoughts, passions, ideas, any other form of sexual corruption. These two words are very much related. And you could describe this, one of the commentators described these two words as a sexual madness, end quote. And this has always been part of the fallen man, the heart of man, apart from the Spirit of God, apart from what is holy. Man tries to substitute what is not holy with what is not from God, what is sinful. And in every generation, in every time, in every church, the battle for progressive sanctification, it wages here. This is the high ground. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor and you're in the ministry. It doesn't matter if you're a mom. It doesn't matter if you're a grandparent. It doesn't matter if you're a teenager. This is the little message in the church today that nobody talks about. The battle for progressive sanctification wages war on this issue of immorality and impurity. The old man being corrupted in the lust of deceit versus putting off the old man and putting on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. I want you to think with me, and for some of the men here, I know men struggle with this from what I've read and what I've been told, and of course I counsel men, so I have intimate knowledge of this. Immorality and impurity are like two sides of the same counterfeit coin. They're like two sides of the same $100 bill, and they come to you like counterfeit money, and they give you a false promise that this currency will buy you and give you what you want in this world, that it will give you happiness and fulfillment and pleasure and contentment, but it's a false currency. It's a counterfeit currency, very much like professional thieves and robbers. Immorality, impurity, desire to break into your life, into your heart, into your family, into your ministry, and rob you of progressive sanctification and fruit and joy and the filling of the Spirit. And if you're one here this morning and you're struggling with these two issues of verse 3, immorality and impurity, there's hope. There's power in confession of sin. There's hope. There's power in coming clean before God and making changes. In a group this size, there are some, and you're just all wrapped up into this. And you can't live the Christian life. You can't hear messages. You can't pray. You can't serve. And God will give you victory over this issue. As you come to Him and ask for His power and His cleansing and His forgiveness and the ability to turn from these things, God will give you that. God wants you to have that purity in your life so you can be progressively sanctified. And the final thing on those two issues of immorality and impurity is that true joy is never found in those areas. Never. Just misery and guilt and unwed teen pregnancies and broken homes and broken marriages and broken families and churches. That's all you'll find in those two areas. It's fascinating. Our third point on your outline, look at the third area, greed. This is absolutely fascinating. Try to follow this reasoning. This is just supernatural divine wisdom here. Next in the list, verse 3, is greed. It's the great Greek word pleonexia, a very interesting word. It's sometimes translated, you older people who grew up with the King James, you have probably covetousness there. Greed, covetousness, pleonexia. Look at 4:19 with me. Go up to Ephesians 4:19. It's very interesting. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with what? You see it? Greediness. It's the same word. Sexual immorality and impurity have at the root self-will, selfishness, which at its core is greed. Don't miss that. Try to grab that today. That's a great little Holy Spirit nuance in this section. When we talk about greed, when we speak on greed, we think of greed as the love of money, the love of materialism, the love of possessions. We think of greed in the context of some person who all they do is look for the next earthly toy to buy. Oh, they're so greedy! And I get it. I mean, that makes sense. But there's also an application of this in the realm of immorality and impurity / sexual sin. It is greed that is at the core of impurity and sexual sin. It is greed, covetousness, something you very seldom hear mentioned in Christian circles. But this is a profound thought. You show me someone who's all wrapped up in immorality and impurity and sexual sin. At that time in their life, they're greedy and they're covetous, functioning apart from God in the flesh. Note, look at verse 3. None of this has any part of the life of the believer. Immorality, impurity, greed. It's represent. Notice this phrase, represented in this phrase, not even to be named among you. Not only should you not do it, shouldn't even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let's go forward, verse 4. Move into verse 4 with me. And I'll just breeze through these next couple in verse 4. I think this will be clear. Look at verse 4. The fourth negative behavior that must not be part of the Christian life, no filthiness. Eiskrates, very interesting word. It was the word for a general obscenity spoken. The same root is used in Ephesians 5:12, translated disgraceful. Colossians 3:8, it's translated dirty speech. For all of the men here, for all of the young men, for all of the men, I don't know how ladies it is with the ladies, but for all of the men, I mean, these next couple in verse 4, these next negative behaviors that we're talking about, man, young men, teenagers, young men in their 20s, this is what you experience in the world. Disgraceful, dirty, obscene speech. All of these are very much related. Look at the next one in verse 4, our fifth negative. Look at it. It's very interesting. Very look at verse 4, our fifth negative behavior. Silly talk. I just lost my track there for a second. I was looking at the Greek. It's an interesting Greek word there, morologia. You know that. It's the word moron. Moron talk. I mean, for all of the men, all of the young men, locker rooms, bar rooms, you know, guys here in the service, guys in sports, filthy, obscene, moron talk. I love it. It's so descriptive. Gutter. One of the writers described this as barroom talk. I spent time in the bars as a bartender. This is what you hear after people get a couple drinks in them. Barroom talk, gutter talk, locker room talk. It's the language of the unsaved, laced with dirty worldliness and impurity. Sixth, verse 4, coarse jesting. Eutrapolia, it was the word for turning what is innocent into what is obscene. All you guys, if you're like me, I can think of a couple guys I knew. You could be talking about having a white Christmas and they would turn that into something filthy and perverted. You ever know someone like that? That's the word here. Eutrapolia. It's a fascinating word. Turning what is innocent and pure into what is obscene. I can give you a list of people I know who used to do that. That's characteristic of people in the flesh. And all of this goes back to verse 3, this perversion, the old man, the old life, one who does not have the Spirit of God to control their thoughts and their speech. Now we close in verse 4. Look at verse 4. We close right here. The positive godly contrast here is the end of verse 4. But rather than immorality, impurity, greed, rather than verse 4, filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, we are to what? Give thanks. Do you see it? We close right here. Again, what we said last Sunday was important on progressive sanctification. Ephesians chapters 4 and 5, beloved, this is a case study of contrast. Try not to miss that, or I get a failing grade in my work. The same way when we taught through Romans all of those years, I said, when you get done with the book of Romans, please be able to articulate that the theme of the book of Romans is righteousness from God on the basis of faith. When you get done with the book of Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6, please understand that this is a study of contrast, the old man, the new man. Life in the flesh, life in the spirit. Putting off, putting on. Being an imitator of God, an imitator of Christ, walking in love versus immorality, impurity, self-love, greediness, filthy talk. And this contrast is continued all through chapter 5. Be imitators of God, walk in love versus immorality, greed, impurity, filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting. Contrast it again with giving thanks. We close right here. Giving thanks. Let's just close with the thought on giving thanks. If you're a thankful person today, praise God, only the Holy Spirit can produce that. Thanksgiving is a virtue that only God can produce. Giving thanks is such a fundamental part of the Christian life, genuine Christian living. To be in the will of God, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, to be in the will of God is to give thanks in everything. And I realize the difficulty of that. For the alarm goes off at 5 o'clock, and you don't feel great, and as the sparks fly upward, man is born for trouble, and people get accidents, and people get disease, and they get cancer, and life doesn't always unfold like the proverbial bed of roses, and it's difficult, and circumstances are often unfavorable for many of us. But the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you. It's the opposite of the greedy, the covetous, in verse 3. It's the opposite of the filthy speech of verse 4. Giving thanks is antithetical to silly talk, moronic talk, coarse jesting. To give thanks is to grasp how much that I have been forgiven. Ephesians 4:32, to express gratitude for that forgiveness, to express that, to express love and to walk in love is to be thankful and to recognize that every single thing that I have been given by God, and to function in an attitude of gratitude. And so if you're giving thanks as a pattern of life today, you're functioning as a new man, putting on the new self versus the old self. Praise God. I know the struggle of being thankful, especially in a world where circumstances are often difficult for many of us. Giving thanks for God's people has always been the distinguishing mark of a Spirit-filled, sanctified life. I close with one thought and we're done. You're wonderful. Appreciate your attention. Again, just a week ago, someone was telling me, they went out of their way to tell me they were traveling. Now, I don't know if this means anything to you, and if this is offensive to anyone here, this is just me concluding with some personal thoughts. I just, again, heard another testimony of someone who was traveling this last week, and they said, I could not believe it, I couldn't stand it. I was in the church, the pastor was trying to give a message, and there were people talking and laughing and joking and looking at their phone, and you could tell they had their backs turned, and they were having another conversation, and I couldn't concentrate, and they were giggling and doing this, and I couldn't even pay attention, and the message wasn't even that good to begin with, but I couldn't listen because of all the distractions. How has it gotten to that point where people are coming and they're not wanting to focus on God's Word? To me, that's in many ways the greatest sin of the church today. People coming and the Word of God is being read and proclaimed, and many, many, many people are not paying attention. To me, I couldn't function in that environment. But all of that to say, just such a wonderful Holy Spirit attention span here. Praise God. Only God can produce that desire to listen and to hear and to be focused. Just thankful for that. It's impossible. And for every teacher here, you get this. Every public school teacher, every homeschool teacher, I mean, everyone who's ever done youth group, as we've been talking about, it's the hardest thing in the world to try to teach, but then to try to teach when people aren't paying attention. It's like, I mean, I'd rather get hung up by my fingernails. It's just impossible. I close with this. Thank you for your wonderful attention this morning. Let's close with one thought on Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, quote, is an expression of unselfishness. The selfish and unloving person does not give thanks because he thinks he deserves whatever good thing he receives. The unselfish and the loving person, on the other hand, focuses his life and his concern on the needs of others. Whatever good thing he receives from God or from other people, he counts as undeserved and gracious. He's always thankful because his spirit is one of loving and of giving. Instead of using others, he serves others. Instead of trying to turn the innocent into the immoral, He seeks to change the immoral into what is righteous and holy. He is thankful because the holy life is the satisfying life. And people see the love of God in the thankful person. That's a tremendous thought. Praise God. Let's pray. Dear God, we worship you through the preaching of the word. Remove the fallen messenger. Remove the futility of my thoughts and just all of the weakness. Just fully disclose the weakness of the messenger, dear God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not of us. I pray that your people would just experience that surpassing power of your word. Remove the messenger. Holy Spirit, do the work that you need to do in the life of someone here related to these principles on progressive sanctification. We'll give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.